I'd like to bring to you a message this morning that I would entitle Our Mind Towards Church. Our Mind Towards Church. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is, what thoughts and what attitudes should we have towards the church? What is our thinking when it comes to the church? When you are getting yourself ready in the week, and you're getting yourself ready on Sunday morning, and you arrive and you come through the doors in the back or up through the basement or whatever the case may be, what's on your mind? What's your thinking? What's your attitude about church? Now, as a way of introduction, let me say that our mind, our thinking, and our attitude is very important. What we think and what our mindset is can make a big difference in a variety of topics in our lives. To give you some biblical examples of that, we look to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 6 there, where it says that the people had a mind to work. Now, that was an impossible task that Nehemiah and the people were up against, to rebuild the walls of the city. That was just something that was not going to happen, yet by the grace and the mercy and the blessings of God. But coupled with that was the people who were blessed with a mind to work. And because of their mindset and their attitude and their thinking that, yes, we can do this, the Lord will strengthen us and we'll be able to do it, they were able to accomplish what many said was impossible. So we see there as an example of mind or attitude or thinking making a difference. Of course, our mind and our thinking and our attitude can have a very positive impact on our lives. Isaiah says that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So if we're continually thinking about the Lord, if we're continuing having an attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness towards the Lord, and we're just fixing our minds on him, we're going to experience some peace in our life. We also find in Daniel chapter 5, where Daniel is recounting the events surrounding King Nebuchadnezzar. I think we've mentioned some of this in the past, but he's recounting how King Nebuchadnezzar, through his pride, and it says that his mind being hardened, so he was lifted up, and his mind being hardened, then he was deposed of his throne. Again, showing that our mind and our thinking and our attitude can have a big impact in our lives. So with that said, what's our mind, what's our attitude, what's our thinking about the church? What's on our mind and how do we view the church? Well, I dare say this morning, dear friends, that the Bible has many things to say about our attitude towards the church. And if the Lord would bless me this morning, I'd like to go just through a few of those today. But one thing I think the Bible would have us to recognize and have as our mindset and attitude when we prepare ourselves for church and we come through the doors for this place of worship, we should have the attitude that Christ is the head. Christ is the head. So we walk in, and to put it in just very plain English, you ain't in charge no more. When you walk through those doors, you're on sacred ground, you're on holy ground, and this is the house of the Lord. It belongs to Him. So when you come through those doors, you ain't in charge no more. This is the Lord's house. Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says that just as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife. Now we'll ignore the husband and wife comment for now and let's just focus on Christ being the head of the church. That means he's in charge. That means he's laid out principles that he wants to see carried out, a way of doing things. That's how he wants it done. Now we have a joke at our house, at least I hope it's a joke. I'll often tell my wife, Sister Victoria, I'll say, well, I'm the head of the house. And she'll say, yeah, well, I'm the neck. And she says that to mean the neck turns the head. She says, you're the head, but I'm the neck. Well, dear friends, we're not the neck of Christ in this situation. Christ is the head and the neck and everything that goes with it. He is in charge of His house. And we can't just come in and do things the way we want to do things. We can't say, well, I think it'd be nice to do this and nice to do that. There is a certain set of not only practice, of course we know with doctrine, but a certain way of practice and doing things that we have to defer to the Lord in doing. We can't just come into the Lord's house and say, I want to turn this into my house and do it the way I want to do it. No, dear friends, Christ is the head. He is in charge. In fact, he was teaching in Matthew chapter 16. He looks to Peter and he says, Thou art Peter, that is a stone or a pebble. And he says, Upon this rock, referring to himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now understand that this morning, dear friends, that when Christ said he was going to build the church, he's going to build it not only upon himself, that chief cornerstone that's been laid in Zion, that tried and precious cornerstone, that rock of ages, it's been built upon him, but because it's been built upon him, then the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, Brother Nathan, what's the point? How does that important to us today? That means that the church isn't going to go anywhere. Now, we understand that the church may not be in a local vicinity for very long. We understand that as far as the local perpetuity of the church, it can vanish. But as far as the overall perpetuity of the church, it will be here someday. It will be here every day, I should say, until the Lord returns. And so I say that because many have had the idea that even though this is the Lord's house, they say, well, we have lost something along the way and we need to reform how things are done. We're just losing our youth, if you will. And it seems like we're not going to be around much longer if we don't change how we're doing things. And doing things to attract the youth, we have to reform our practice. We have to reform our doctrine so that we can restore the church. No, dear friends, Christ said that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That means every effort of Satan and his armies, every effort is not going to be successful against bringing down the kingdom of God. We have no authority to change things. Again, when you come in, you ain't in charge no more. We have no authority to change how things are done in the kingdom of God. In fact, again, speaking about the overall perpetuity of the church, the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews, and he says that we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now again, we understand it can be moved from this location, but there is an overall kingdom of God, the church, the New Testament church that Christ established that will be here until his return. So I think that is one attitude we ought to have when we come to church. Our mindset, our thinking is that Christ is the head. We're going into the house of the Lord. It belongs to him. Another attitude we ought to have is perhaps that the church is very important. That the church is very important. Now this is, I think, very plainly stated by Christ in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The church ought to be your number one priority in life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The church ought to be at the number one spot of your list. You say, I've got all these other things to do, all these other things to worry about. Well, put the church on your number one spot on list of priorities because a church should be considered important. Our personal relationship with God is important. And I've heard some take that verse in Matthew 6 where he says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They'll say, well, that just means that we're to have a personal relationship with God. And that should be our number one priority. No, when Christ says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's speaking about the literal New Testament kingdom that he established. Some say there's no such thing as a kingdom that Christ established. I want to tell you this morning that the kingdom is described by such terms as hills and cities and so forth. And just as those things have boundaries and so forth, so too does the kingdom have boundaries. So too does it have an actual description, if you will. It's not just a personal relationship. It's just not how we feel about the Lord and how we're trying to live after him. We ought to put the actual kingdom, the church of God, first in our lives. Of course, I've often said if it's not talking about an actual kingdom and if there were no spiritual kingdom that we're to put first, then how would Christ be a king? You know, to be king, you have to have a kingdom, don't you? And so we're told to put that kingdom first in our lives. It ought to be regarded as important to us. Of course, we see the importance of it, I think, in Revelation chapter 2. There were, we find the seven letters written to the churches at Asia. And essentially, the message is, you need to make the church important in your life, or I am going to take away the candlestick that you have. I'm going to take away the witness that you have. So certainly the Lord wants us to view His kingdom in a very high level of importance. You say, well, Brother Nathan, why is it so important? Why should it be regarded as important? Let me plainly state this morning that Christ is worshipped to the highest extent possible in the church. There's no other place on this earth that you can go to worship the Lord to the greatest extent as you can in His house of worship. Some say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship the Lord on the golf course. I can worship Him out on the fishing pond. I can worship Him out in the deer stand in the woods. I work all week. I would really love to just have a day off. And I can worship Him while I do these other activities. Dear friends, that's not the case. The Lord is worshiped to the highest extent in the church. That's why the Apostle Paul says, unto Him be glory in the church. You say, well, I want to go do this, I want to go do that. Notice and pay attention that when you do those things, you're shorting God of the worship and the praise that is due to His name. Now, I was thinking along these lines as well, and how the church is the place and the only place that God can be worshiped to the greatest extent. And the 137th Psalm came to mind. You remember during that Psalm, it's writing in regards to the Babylonian captivity. And we find there that by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The children of Israel, as they're in this captivity, they're in this strange land, aren't they? And they're being taunted by their enemies. It says that they were carried away captive, and those that carried them away required of them a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now notice what the psalmist asked. He says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There's only one land that you can sing the song of the Lord. There's only one land where you're going to be able to worship the Lord to the extent that He deserves to be worshipped. The psalmist is saying, yeah, we could sing the songs of Zion out here, but it just doesn't seem right. It's a strange land. We need to be in Jerusalem. We need to be in the place of the Lord. Just as they needed to be in the literal Jerusalem to worship the Lord, we need to be in the heavenly Jerusalem that we can worship the Lord. Otherwise, we're out in this world, and it's just, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Dear friends, that's why the church is important and should be important to us, because we recognize it's the only place that we can worship the Lord to the greatest extent. But it's not just to be regarded as important to us. I dare say this morning, it needs to be regarded as valuable to us, as something of value. You know, there's a difference between being important and being valuable. Being important is saying objectively, this is something you ought to do. Being valuable is saying subjectively, how you feel about it ought to be regarded as something of importance and value. I could say it this way. It's important for children to obey their parents. It's important to do that. Why? Because the Lord told us to do it. It's important for us to do that as children. But we need to see the value, or children need to see the value, in obeying their parents. There's a difference between seeing the importance of something and seeing the value of something. Well, dear friends, the church is a very valuable place to the children of God in this low ground of sin and sorrow. And we need to be able to see it as such. It's one that's referred to in the pages of the New Testament as a treasure that's hid in a field. And when the man had found that treasure, he sold all that he had in order to buy that field. Or we find that it's even likened unto the pearl of great price. And the man that when he found that pearl, he sold everything he had that he might obtain that pearl. That is giving us the lessons that it's so valuable that we're willing to sacrifice everything we have. Everything we have in this life, we ought to be willing to part with. Sell it, get rid of it, sacrifice it, that we might be a part of the kingdom of God. The psalmist, again, in the 137th Psalm, he talks about the value of the house of God. Notice in verse 5, he says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem over my chief joy." What the psalmist is there saying is that the church, the place of worship, Jerusalem in this case, the New Testament church in our case, what he's saying is that it ought to be as valuable to us as anything that has to do with our right hand. Anything that our right hand can do, any worth that it has, the church ought to be of as much or greater value to us than that. Or he says, "Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth." That is, everything as dear as speaking, everything as dear as song in our life. Notice again, this is a psalmist, so songs are very important. Music are very important to this writer here. He's saying just as important as making melody, just as important as singing and speaking is to me, so too should be the house of the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Just as valuable as those are, this should be more important. And I look at this and I understand again that it's a psalmist. It's a one that's very enthralled with music that is writing these words here. And he's saying again that he would rather have his right hand forget her cunning. That is, not be able to play on an instrument or not be able to sing because the tongue is cleaving to the roof of his mouth. The singing and the making melody that is here under consideration are seen as things of pleasure. They're pleasurable. Singing, making melody, those are pleasurable things. And so I believe the psalmist is saying, I'd rather have no more joy. I'd rather have no more pleasure in this life if I forget the house of God. I'd rather have no sense of joy and pleasure. Why? Because that's where my joy and that's where my pleasure comes from. I'm going to have nothing if I leave off Jerusalem or if I leave off the house of God. It should be something that is seen very valuable to us. It's very important. It's very valuable because not only of the fellowship that we have with other saints of God that can travel with us and encourage us and exhort us from time to time along life's way. But it's in this place where we get to hear the gospel preached, hopefully. It's hopefully in this place where you can come and you can hear about the finished work of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's been provided to you through God alone. It's in this place only, perhaps, that you can come and unburden your soul and feel the very presence of God in this place. Yes, we know God is omnipresent. Yes, we know that God's with us every step of every way. We know that He's with us. But there's a special presence that we feel of God in this place. And that's a benefit to the children of God. It's a place where perhaps questions are on your mind, and you can come and you can hear the answers to those questions, or if nothing else, find rest for your soul. It's a very valuable place to the child of God, and that ought to be in our mind, that we ought to seek it first because it's not only important, but it's of benefit to us in this life. I tell you too, it's something that we ought to be glad about. It's something that we ought to be happy about. When we walk through the doors, it ought to be something that we are just more than thrilled to be a part of. You know, David said, I believe it was David in the 122nd Psalm, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Are you glad to be here this morning? I hope you're glad to be here this morning. We need to be glad to be in this place. I know that sometimes it seems like a chore. Many of us drive a distance to get here, and sometimes it can just seem like a chore, perhaps, to get up and to get ready, and it seems like you just rush, rush, rush. We got to get to church. We got to get there. Come on, hurry up. And it just seems like it's really not a thing of gladness, but perhaps just a thing of duty. Maybe we have other priorities on our minds that we're thinking about, and it just seems like we're being burdened down by this task of going to church. It just seems like a chore. Dear friends, through all of that, through all of the rushing that seems to take place. All of the burdens that are on our mind, all of the things that we're thinking about we have to accomplish maybe today or tomorrow or this week. Through all that, we ought to set that aside and be like David and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's something we ought to be thrilled about in doing. I can tell you, dear friends, from personal experience, there have been times when I felt it a great chore to come to church. It just seemed like it. I just can't believe it. Sunday's rolled around again. I got to get my shirt ironed. I got to do this. I got to do that. It just seems like a chore. But there's never been one time, I'll be honest with you, there's never been one time when I came to church, not just here, but any church, there's never been one time where I said, I wish I hadn't gone. There's never been one time when I left and didn't say, it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord one more time. There's not been one time when I said, I wish I hadn't gone. It's just ruined my day. I tell you from experience, dear friends, that even though sometimes I may not be the most glad to be here, it seems like in the preparations, when I leave, I'm glad I came. I'm glad I've been here. I'm glad I've been able to be with the saints of God and to see and read and understand the things of the Lord. I'm glad that I had this opportunity. It makes my day so much better. It makes my week so much better when I've been in the house of the Lord. I've talked to people that say, well, I think I'll just skip church today. I've talked to them, and they usually say, you know what? I wish I had just gone because my day just got worse and worse. It was so bad I couldn't bring myself to go to church, and I didn't go, and now I wish I had because things just went downhill. That's the experience of many, I believe. But dear friends, we ought to be glad to come to the house of the Lord and recognize the value and the importance of it. We ought to come through the doors with a feeling of thanksgiving in our mind and in our hearts. The psalmist said in the 100th Psalm in verse 4, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's what we are about this morning, I hope, coming into these gates of this holy city. And hopefully we have thanksgiving in our minds and in our hearts, recognizing how wonderfully the Lord has blessed us in this life. We can't even begin to imagine all the ways that the Lord blesses us. Not just in terms of eternal salvation. Tongue can never express the blessings of the Lord in that. But what about the daily provisions and the health and the strength that He gives us? We're not as thankful, perhaps, as we should be, or at least I'm not. That's something I need to work on. But we need to come into this place, not only with an attitude of it being important and value and beneficial for us, but come into this place with a feeling of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, not only for the opportunity to be here, but thank you for everything that you've done for me in this life. We should never walk through the doors thinking, well, I've done something to deserve the blessings of the Lord. We should never walk through the doors of this place saying, well, through my merit, I've accomplished this. I've done this and I've done that. Now, we need to have a feeling of thankfulness, but we also need to come in this place with a feeling of humbleness as well. Entering in humbly before the Lord. The psalmist again in the 95th Psalm, he says, to worship and bow down before the Lord. That is, with a feeling of humbleness, bowing down before the Lord, our Maker. And of course, Micah said to walk humbly with our Lord or our God. Hopefully we're walking with Him this morning. If we're walking with Him, we need to be humble about it. We need to walk humbly with our Lord. But too many, they perhaps have the idea that they've done something to merit the blessings of the Lord, that they've done something to deserve His grace and mercy. But that ought not to be our thinking when we come into this place. We ought to have the mindset that we are nothing without God, that He is our strength in this life, and that we would have nothing without Him, that we're simply nothing but bankrupt sinners, low creatures of the dust that have gone astray, and where all of our righteousness is as nothing but as filthy rags. That ought to be on our mindset. That ought to be an attitude that we have when we come into this place. Lord, thank you for everything that you've given me. Thank you for purchasing my home in heaven. Because without you, I could do nothing. We ought to be like the publican. I've mentioned this a few times in the past. I'll mention it again. We ought to be like the publican rather than the Pharisee saying, I'm not like this, I'm not like that. Be like the publican saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We ought to come into this place with some reverence and with some fear. That is not a fear of horror or some sort of an uneasy fear, but reverence and fear being a respect towards God, an honoring of God, recognizing who God is, being the Almighty God, our Maker, the All-Powerful One of this universe. That ought to be on our minds, that we have reverence and fear towards God. Again, the psalmist says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence. We ought to have some fear and reverence towards the Lord in this place. We ought to have some, perhaps, attitude or mindset of commitment when it comes to this place. We've kind of alluded to it already, but let me make that its own point. We ought to have some commitment in our mind when it comes to this place. Do you walk through the doors thinking, well, I almost feel like a visitor? If you feel that way, then you're probably not as committed as you should be. We ought to be committed to the house of the Lord. Paul says in Hebrews that we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Now, when he talks about forsaking, he doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. He doesn't mean that, you know, you can't miss a Sunday because you're ill or you didn't have a ride to church and you miss a Sunday. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. When he's saying to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, he's saying don't make it a habit. Don't make it a purposeful intention to stay away from the house of the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't be in that mindset saying, well, I'm just going to lay out and I'll get around to it another day. No, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but rather be committed to this place. In that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it was the Apostle Paul tells us to also hold fast our profession of faith. I've been thinking about that. He doesn't say just hold fast our faith. We need to hold that fast. But he says, hold fast our profession of faith. That is, again, I think related to the public worship of the Lord, being committed to the house of the Lord. I've heard it said by some, and I completely agree with this, that I'd rather have a small group that's committed to the Lord and to His house than to have a large group where you can't depend on them and you just don't know when they're going to show up. I'd rather have a congregation that's small in number but committed to the Lord and there every time the church doors are open. That would do my heart good. And I don't think we have an issue with that at Fort Wayne. Let me say that this morning. I'm not trying to step on any toes this morning. I understand I'm preaching to the choir today. But we ought to, in the days ahead, renew our commitment to the Lord and to pay the vows that we made unto the Lord, recognizing that when we joined the church, we made a vow to the Lord and our brothers and sisters that we're going to be there whenever the church doors are open. The Lord would have us to be committed and to pay our vows rather than to be inconsistent in our worship attendance. Inconsistent attendance affects others. Did you know that? Inconsistent attendance affects others. And for that reason, we should be committed. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how can it affect others? Well, we've understood thus far, and we've tried to bring lessons thus far, about how bad habits of others can rub off on others. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sometimes bad habits can easily rub off on others. And they say, well, so-and-so hasn't been here for 3 months. I think I'll take a few weeks off. And then before you know it, it's just being weakened. The body is being weakened in their attendance because of the bad habits of a few are affecting others. Or not only that, but it causes perhaps us to worry about others. We're worrying about what's going on. It kind of maybe even hurts our, I don't want to say hurts our feelings, but it causes us to worry perhaps needlessly. We don't see somebody for several weeks and we say, well, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? What did we do that they're not coming around anymore? It kind of makes us worry. Or I'll say this from personal experience too, both as a member and as a pastor. It hurts your pastor. When you have inconsistent patterns in your attendance, it hurts the one that stands before you and tries to deliver the word of God. It makes them doubt themselves and question their ministry and say, well, maybe I'm just not doing any good. Maybe I need to give it up. That's not what I'm feeling today. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that today. We've got, hopefully, if the Lord blesses us, many more years ahead. But it can have that effect on pastors. It can have that effect on their self-doubt and doubting their ministry that the Lord has called them to. It hurts the image of the church. You have visitors come in, perhaps, and all they see is empty pews. They say, well, these people aren't devoted. These people don't care anything. I'm going to keep looking. I'm not going to stay here because clearly they don't care enough to be here. It kind of can have a negative impact on the church and the image that it has in the community. And obviously it hurts the local perpetuity of the church. Remember I said overall the perpetuity of the church will continue until the return of the Lord, but it hurts the local perpetuity of the church. Will the church continue to remain in Fort Wayne? Well, hopefully the Lord will bless us that it will, and hopefully we'll have an attitude and a mentality to do whatever we can to make sure it survives here in this community. But inconsistent attendance and giving a feeling of just not caring about the church can certainly affect the local perpetuity. Ultimately, dear friends, we have to be passing the torch onward. We have to be continuously passing the torch onward. The psalmist says to walk about Zion and tell the towers thereof, and mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. That's to be a huge concern of ours, is that we're doing everything we can to preserve this place for the generation following. But inconsistent worship attendance sometimes might call that into question. Are you doing what you can to pass things forward? Let's be real for a moment and say this morning that there are those that have been here long before me that won't be here forever. And there's going to come a time when I myself will not be here any longer if nature takes its course. And it's those that are younger than me then that have to pick up the torch, if you will, and continue carrying it. But if I'm not here and if you're not here, are we preparing them to take the torch forward? Are we preparing them to move on in the generations following? I dare say, dear friends, that we're not. We're negatively impacting the local perpetuity of the church. So we ought to have some feeling of commitment to this place, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. But when we're here, we need to be here. When we're here, we need to be here. Does that make sense? That is, we need to be attentive. We need to be lively in the house of Zion. We need to be understanding what's going on and participating in the things of Zion. Peter writes in his first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 5 that we are lively stones. That is, that we have some life about us. We're lively stones. We're not just simply back row Baptist, if you will. We don't just drag in, or we shouldn't just drag in and find our place on the back pew and that's it. But rather, we need to be attentive to the things of Zion. Again, I've quoted the psalmist in chapter 48 in verses 12 and 13 where he says, to walk about Zion and tell the towers thereof, and mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Notice all those action words in there. There are things to be done in the house of God. Not only do you have to be here, but you have to be so attentive and so active that you're able to walk around. This is speaking figuratively, obviously. Walk around and telling the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks and consider her palaces. Those are things that require action and attentiveness on our part. So when we're here, we need to be here. Be lively in the house of Zion, laboring in Zion, guarding Zion if the cause is there. We're called upon in many places throughout the Bible to guard Zion. to keep her safe from her enemies. That is, in this manner, Christ says that we're to watch for wolves that are in sheep's clothing. We're to have that mindset, that we're bewaring, or that we're watching for false prophets, that we're rejecting heretics, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do, and that we're cursing, or we're cutting off, if you will, those that might come and preach another gospel than that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me ask yourself the question, we're called upon to do all these things in a guarding of Zion. How can you do those things if you're not active? How can you do those things if you're not here? How can you do those things if you're not paying attention as to what's going on? So it's very important that not only we're here, but also we're being lively, we're being attentive to the things in Zion. And I'd say, dear friends, lastly this morning, that we need to see Zion and the church of Jesus Christ as something that we come into and worship inside of at a very reasonable level, if I can say that this morning. The Apostle Paul told us to be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. As I said, it can sometimes feel like a chore. It can sometimes feel like, I can't believe we've got to do this again. It seems like the weeks are just flying by. Sunday's rolled around again. Dear friends, let me tell you this morning that public worship is a subset of presenting your body a living sacrifice. And all that you can do to present your body a living sacrifice is reasonable in the grand scheme of things. We're talking about the Lord that has done everything necessary for your home in heaven. The one that loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The one that continually sustains you through this life. You look at all the things that the Lord's done for you. He daily loadeth us with benefits. We can't even begin to exhaust the bounty of the Lord and how he's blessed us. Looking to all the things that he's done, what's more reasonable than setting aside time at the first of the week to come and publicly worship and publicly thank him for all that he's done for you? That just seems so reasonable to me. And that's the point the Apostle Paul was making. It's reasonable to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the one that has done everything necessary for you. The hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Well, if all we owe him is just a short period of time on Sunday mornings, we're getting the good end of that deal. We ought to live as disciples every day of the week. We owe him every hour of every day. But in a public sense, coming together for a short period of time is nothing short of reasonable, I believe. And so I believe that's another attitude that we ought to have when we come through the doors, that it's not only a place of importance and value, it's a place we ought to be committed to, a place where we have reverence and fear and humbleness with our God. It's a place where we ought to be active and attentive in. It's a place that is reasonable for us to be on Sunday mornings. It's a place we come into, like I said in the very beginning, a place we walk into and we recognize you ain't in charge no more. It's the Lord's house, and we need to do everything we can to keep his way in this place. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Amen.